while, you know where we're at. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hallelujah. Right after we got out of the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's had us camped out in the love of God. Glory. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've already talked about and looked at 4 and 5 and 6. For me to review would just take our time up. I love what he said to us in verse 6 where he says, does not rejoice in iniquities, but rejoices in truth, which we covered last week. If you're a believer, you ought to be a rejoicer. Because what he said was love rejoices in truth. And it doesn't rejoice in anything that's contrary to the Word of God, which is an amazing statement. So every time you rejoice, get excited, praise God, thank God, you're walking in the love of God. Amazing part about this is what the Father said that's in Him. Right? Glory to God. And then we talked about, you know, verse 5, it says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. And verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It's amazing how the Lord did this in the Scripture, right? The first Scripture, the love of God, He says what love is. He said love is patient and kind, long-suffering, right? Pastor Darren's singing about the love of God never runs out on us, never leaves us, never fails us. My God has been long-suffering and kind with me. He has put up with me for years. He has done things for me for years. And He's always been kind while He was doing it. It didn't say He didn't teach me something, show me something, correct me, or chastise me. Because if He's not correcting me, I'm not His. Right? Word of God, He makes it very clean. I'm His. He's going to correct me, show me, teach me, guide me, and lead me. Why? I'm His Son. He's my Father. So He says love is, right off the get-go, and sometimes for us to know what love is, you got to know what it's not. And then we talked about it's not prideful, it's not puffed up, it doesn't seek its own, Lord God, and does not behave unseemly, and it does not rejoice in the truth. There are things that love does not do. And the Father had to put that in Scripture so we would have evidence of what is not in you. So in other words, I don't get excited about iniquities. Things that are handed down from generation to generation, things that are contrary to the Word of God, but I can really get excited about the truth. I can rejoice in the truth. He tells me love is in me, is patient and kind, long-suffering. Doesn't mean it's weak and run over. What it means is it never fails, never runs out. Always of the Father guiding me and leading me, right? The world has an opinion about the love of God that it's weak. It's like a stomping ground. Everybody gets their way. That's not what the love of God is. The love of God is patient, long-suffering, and kind. They may go on their own, seek their own, and go after things, but that's not the love of God. The love of God is always putting others before them and seeking others. If you want an example of that, we talked about it in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus said, this mind was in me. What? I esteemed you more valuable than myself. I attended to your things, not my things. When Christ went to the cross, it was not for Christ. When Christ came to the world as a Savior, it was not for Him. It was not for God. He came to be a Savior of people and a world that had missed it. When Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, they didn't fall from heaven. They didn't fall dead immediately. They fell from authority and dominion of their position they were in. And the Word of God says they were clothed with the glory of God. What they came short of and lost out on was the glory of God. And Romans 3:23 says that God came back into this world through Christ Jesus to restore everyone that came short of the glory of God, which is everyone in this room. It says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, Christ came in as a Savior to fix the things that were already wrong with us. Amazing. How much He loved us. So, Pastor, what has that got to do with 1 Corinthians 13? Well, the next one in verse 7 is bears all things and believeth all things. And I talked about bears all things last week. Bear all things is what Christ did for you when he went to the cross. Wednesday night I said there was nothing that he didn't bear to the cross of human nature. I said last Wednesday, you cannot participate in the purchase price of you. In other words, you don't have a right to pay part of the ransom. The ransom's been paid. So you can't participate of the curse. The only suffering that Christians are to do are going to be on us is the suffering of being a believer, the persecution that comes for the word's sake. That's it. Everything else Christ paid for, and you must believe that he did that. He's not going to, remember what I said Wednesday, we accuse God of being a father who abuses his children. We'll say, sickness is just teaching me a lesson, or I've got this for a purpose, or all things work for good. Not all things are of God. If it's not good, it's not of God. And Jesus came in his ministry to tell us how good his dad was. And I talked about that Wednesday night. So Jesus bore it. He bore all the sicknesses and infirmities and disease. He took poverty and lack to the cross with him. He took sin to him to the cross. There's nothing that Christ didn't bear. Peter said he bore our sins in his body on the cross for us. He says in the stripes that were on his back, healing took place. In other words, Matthew 8:17 says that everything that Jesus went to the cross with was every sickness and infirmities, our inabilities to produce results of our own. He said he took it to the cross. There's nothing that Jesus did not pay for you. We are no longer victims. You may have been victimized. Get over it. Why? Because you serve a Savior who was victimized for you. There was nothing that human could not suffer that Christ did not suffer for us. He paid everything that ever came to every human being, past, present, and future, and took it to the cross with him, nailing it to the cross for us. And the blood has wrote out and, I usually call it blotted out or whited out everything that was contrary to us against the Word of God. It's better than, an eraser. Because sometimes you can still see the imprint and the fuzz and the mess up on the paper. Blood has got it completely blotted out. There's nothing that is visible unto God in you that ever has been or ever will be in your sinful life. If it's confessed before God, it is blotted in blood and it cannot be seen. It is looked at through the mercies of Christ Jesus and how much he paid for you as a Savior. Amazing. That's how he bore everything for us. Well, today I want to talk about bear. Not bear, but believeth. Look at Numbers chapter 14. This amazing love, this is what it does. It believes. Pastor, I'm a believer. Yeah? Well, I'm believing that we can even see more revelation of what we are and what's in us. Why? Think about this for a minute. When Christ left this world, he entrusted 11 men with the gospel of God. If he didn't believe those men could handle it, he would not have left. What are you saying, Pastor? His love is loaded with belief. It said it right here. It believeth all things. The Amplified actually says, believeth the best of everyone. In other words, God, Christ went to the cross, he knew and believed in the men and the God and the Father of him that was handling the whole situation. He trusted that it was his time to do it and hand it over to somebody he believed in. If he didn't believe in him and he didn't think it was time, he would not have handed it to him. The amazing part about this whole scenario is he told him, through Peter in the walk on the beach, he says, "Do you love me?" Says it to him three times. Peter finally says, "Lord, I love you." But he says, better than that, he says, "I trust you." Because he said, "You know everything." The first two, "Do you love me?" He says, "You know I love you. Feed my lambs. You love me? I know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, wait a minute, didn't you hear me the first couple times? I do love you. And he says, you know all things. Jesus heard the response, and I trust you now. Because when he left weeping, he did not believe the word of God that Jesus spoke unto him. The word was, the shepherd shall be smote, and the sheep will scatter. And he said, nope, I'll die with you. The word came out of Jesus' mouth, spoke unto Peter, and Peter said, uh-uh. He wasn't trusting him. He didn't believe he knew everything. But when he went to leave it with him, Peter says, you know everything. I trust you now. I've seen you as a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I know you know everything. Now God says, I can leave it with these men. They're not trusting in themselves. They're not trying to insert their own will into this situation. They're not trying to whack somebody's ears off. They're actually believing I can lead and guide them into something that's better. An amazing statement after that was, mind your own business. So the last commandments we get from Christ Jesus about his love, do you love me? Yes, I love you, and I trust you. Mind your own business. Why? I can believe you can do that. I believe you can handle the gospel. I believe I can leave my message of the good news on this earth to men now. And these men will be faithful to teach other men about the gospel. And this gospel will continue to grow. And this gospel of my church will continue to thrive. And it will continue to increase. And it will get to the point where there's 720 million Holy Ghost, full gospel, Pentecostal believers on the face of the earth. Not all, but just Pentecostals. There are 720 million growing by the day. I saw some in Nicaragua. I'm telling you, the love of God. Jesus believes his church is growing. Jesus believes his church is increasing. Jesus believes in the people that are his sons and daughters. Jesus believes. He is a believer himself. He believed that his Father would raise him from the dead. He believed his Father was going to rescue this world. He believed that he was capable of standing for the torture and the sin of this world and taking on the curse. He believed in his Father, and he believed in the people he was leaving it for. This love is packing full of belief. He's not a wimp. He's the captain of our salvation. It's a huge army. This world's going to lose to us, who is the kingdom of God. Why? My God in heaven believes in us. And he said that same belief that me and Jesus had, that we were one in each other, is I have prayed for you to be in the same love with Jesus and with me and with others. John 17. And I happen to believe that when my Savior prays something for me, that it comes to pass. Because I'm a believer. I believe this. I believe the Word was from God and is God. I believe the Word was flesh and dwelt among us. I believe the Word was sent this time years ago to be our Savior, to heal us and deliver us. Jesus showed up to rescue the world and to be our Redeemer, and I purchased and bought us and took his family back home. He believes in you. When nobody else believes in you, Jesus believes in you. When nobody else has faith in you, your Father in heaven believes in you. He's not pouring out long-suffering, patient, and kind with you because he doesn't believe you're going to come to a point where you realize how much he loves you and that you fall in love with him. Because when you fall in love with him, you'll be able to love others and you'll start believing in others. You will see the love manifest out of the inside of you and you'll start thinking, man. And you'll see somebody like what God sees them like. You'll see them 5 years, a decade from now, and you'll look at them and you'll go, wow, that love's going to do some awesome stuff in their life. They just better hang on because God's believing in them. I'm thinking to myself, Lord. Numbers 14. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assemblies of the congregation of the children of Israel. Leadership is repenting and praying. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, what are they doing? They rent their clothes in verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which you
which we passed through to search it, is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb are handling the people. What is Moses and Aaron doing? They're on their face before God. The people are after them and their leadership. What solves this whole situation? Verse 9, and he said, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared. You know what stopped this whole situation? Glory showed up. The glory of the Lord showed up. Glory shows up. Moses has had an encounter with God, and he already asked him, show me your glory. What was his glory? His goodness, his mercy, and his grace. The goodness of God shows up through the Lord and stops this whole situation. There are times in your life where you've got to believe in the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. You've got to believe that his goodness, his mercy, and his grace can show up to fix and stop things in your life and stop things that are about to transpire and things of a future that are fixing to affect people around you. You got to believe that God is good and that he loves you and he's got things in store for you. What happened? The glory showed up and changed this whole scenario. People are about to kill the leaders because they think they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But glory of God shows up and stops it. My Lord. And he said that the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them among them? In other words, modern day language is, what must I do for them to believe me? How is it they're always erring and not believing me? And you say, well, Pastor, he hadn't done something so mighty for me. I hadn't seen the Red Sea parted, really. I haven't seen the signs where water come out of a rock. I haven't seen the things they saw, really. You haven't? Well, let me put it in perspective. When Christ saved me and I accepted his salvation plan and I called him Jesus my Lord, I don't know if there's a bigger miracle you can ask for than to keep from going to hell and be going to heaven. If you don't believe God has done miracles in your life, I doubt whether you believe you've been born again. That is huge. How does Jesus take on my sins, take my place, and give me the position he was in so that I could stand before the Father? What a miracle. I don't know about you, but you remember what I talked about Sunday, man. That volcano stunk. I called it like a burp from hell. What? It was hot, misting, and it smelt bad. And I thought to myself, that must be kind of like what hell's going to be like. I'm glad I'm not going. Pastor, God ain't never poured water out of a rock on me. Really? You ain't never had nothing supernaturally happen in your life for provision? I have. I've had things show up in my life I wouldn't even expect it. Pastor, I haven't seen none of that. Really? You know your God's good? What are you saying? Anything that's ever happened to you good in your life was God. Anything. A mama holding you. My dad talking to you, taking your breath, eating your food, standing upright, sitting on a toilet, having electricity. God's been good to this country. We're blessed. There's some huge things that the world takes for granted, but anything that's ever come to you that was good, it was God. God's had miracles in my life.
He's restored me, fixed me, delivered me, redeemed me, healed me. I've seen God do some amazing things. I'm convinced. I believe in Him. If you're struggling with He's good, you'll struggle in believing Him. Glory to God. Look at Psalms 27. Psalms 27. I'm going to look at, let's look at verse 11. The main one I'm looking at is 13, but let's start in verse 11. This is a prayer I pray over myself and y'all continually. This is one of my it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." That word plain path means a quiet or quietness or at peace with my enemies. In other words, I know where to go, know when to go, because my enemy's mouth is shut. Whew. Pastor, you don't know, it's just hard for me to hear from God. Why don't you start praying this? Why don't you start praying this? "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." Why? Shut them up. Amazing part, one of the things my son used to tell me about Iraq, when they first got over there, these guys would sit on telephones, and a convoy would come riding by, and they'd dial a number up, and IUD would hit the convoy. Boom, blow the convoy up, killing a lot of people. They changed the bottom of the Humvees from flat to they went to going into a striker, which the bottom of it was V-shaped, which went to saving a lot of them. But the second thing they did was they put the best way for me to describe it would be like a microwave in the vehicle. And what that microwave did was cooked sound waves. It scrambled them and disordered them. In other words, they got this big thing humming in the back of the vehicle, and it's interfering with sound waves. And he could pick up the phone, and he'd go to dialing, and he'd try to hit that thing, and you'd hear them, they'd laugh, and you said you could see them off 200-400 yards, and they'd be expecting something to blow up, and nothing would blow up because the telephone communications wave over the air had been disrupted, distorted, and therefore the signal couldn't get to the bomb to blow them up. All these convoys started running up and down the streets. Why? They got no way of getting their word to that phone to blow up that bomb. What are you saying all that for, Pastor? That's the way I visualize this. In other words, he said, "Make my path plain before my God." In other words, my God starts taking care of the mouth of my adversary. Starts shutting him up where I can't hear his voice. He said, "I'll put you in a path of quietness." Look that word up if you don't believe me. Plain means quietness. In other words, it's me and you. You struggling hearing? Go to pray in this one. Why? All at once now, it's just you and God, and He's taking care of your adversary, because there is an adversary, and he does have a voice, and he's trying to confuse you and run you off into places you don't know to be where he can go. I trust my God. See, to me, believing is a part of faith. Believing is the verb. Faith is the noun. Faith is the condition of the lifestyle or the system of believing. So in other words, when I look at faith, I think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where he says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for you must believe that he is." You got to believe he is something to you. Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your defense, your high tower, your shield, your buckler, your rearward? What is God? Is he your refuge? But you're going to have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't quit going after him. Don't stop. Get diligent in what you do. Stay at a point where you're always seeking him. Why? Because he's got rewards for those who are diligently believing in him and living a lifestyle where I say, "God is my defense. Jesus is my defense." What does that look like? I laughed and I told one of my staff members, she's prior military, Michelle. And I said, "You know, some people think defense is like one angel. And you're born again. You got an angel assigned to you."
But the amazing part about what I think about when I go to defense is now it moves from a fire team to a squad team to a platoon to a company, a battalion, a brigade, a division. What are you saying? When I say God is my defense, I don't care how big that has to get. I don't care how many angels he's got to put up. I don't care what it looks like. It could look like Elijah on the mountainside when he told his servant, just, Lord, open his eyes where he can see. And he said, there be more with us than be with them. I don't care how many it takes. I just believe when I say God, Jesus Christ, is my defense, if he needs a division, it's going to show up. Needs his fire team, it's going to show up. In other words, it's how big do you believe your God is and what he's capable of. If you don't believe, you're not going to have. So he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses have risen up against me, and such that breathe out cruelty. Who's taking care of you? Don't let the words of other people around you bother you. Who's your defense? Who's your high tower? Who's your deliverer? Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I've got a star, a circle, and it's underlined several times because I love that scripture. I'm not hanging on to the sweet by and by, and when I get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. David said, I believe now, because faith is now. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, I believe now. I'm not going to believe. I'm not struggling to believe. I believe. I'm a believer. That's what I do. Tiggers bounces, believers believe. So I believe. David said, I believe now to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven. I actually believe. My God, my Lord, my Savior can be good to me. Now. Pastor, you don't know how bad my past is. You don't know how bad mine was. Pastor, you don't know what I've been in. You don't know what I've been in. I love you. I'm with you. It may be worse. It may be more of a testimony you sitting there than me being on the pulpit. But I can tell you what. It is a testimony that I'm standing here because God has brought me through a lot of stuff. Amazing part about that is he's being good to me even in times when I wasn't expecting it. I just started going after him because I went after the other one for so long and I got wounds and scars to show for it. But buddy, when I got on the side of goodness, the side of the love of God, the side of my Lord Jesus Christ, when I started believing his word and what he said to me, when I became a believer and went to believing the things God had for me, when I went to believing for the covenant promises that he made, when I went to believing that he believed in me, when I went to believing in the faith that he had, when he comes back, one of the words he's going to have on him is faithful. That means he's got a system, a lifestyle of what all Christ did was believe. He believes in us. We're his church. We're part of his body. He's the head of the church. Do you think the head would be anything separate from the body? The head's believing, we're believing. The amazing part about that is he's the leader. Why? He'll show you how to believe. He'll teach you how to believe. He'll show you examples of his belief in you. He'll tell you how he loves you and then show you how he loves you. Goodness just doesn't, pack words. It's got action to it. When Jesus says, I believe, he's doing something. He left heaven to be born through a woman, to take on the Son of Man, to come to rescue us, and then to die on the cross for us, and then set back down by his dad. And all of that was done because he believed in his Father and believed in the people he was fixing to rescue. Man, we're believers. My leader's a believer. My God is a believer. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that part of his love is just loaded with belief. He's believing. Nobody else is. My God's believing. Look at Luke chapter 1. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's go verse 33. I'll go 32. 31. Man, let's go to 30. And the angel said unto the unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth shall have also conceived a son in her old age, and in this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. The scriptures I want you to look at is verse 37 and 38. Nothing. Now watch. Pastor, you don't know how hard this is. You just need help with your doubt and unbelief. Remember the man? He said, "Lord, help me with my doubt and unbelief." In other words, put more love in me. Help me with my doubt and unbelief actually means that I need to shed the Holy Spirit, the love of God, in you, and I need to bestow more of it in you. In other words, I can increase and abound in the love of God. Remember what I'm praying? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 12 on us. "And the Lord make you." There are very few scriptures where Jesus can actually make you. It says, "And the Lord make you." Some translations say, "guide you." He's either guiding me or making me. I'll take either one of them. "To increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men as we do toward you." I'm praying that over the church a lot. I mean a lot. Why? I want us to be known as the lovingest church in this city. Because the more love we get in us, the more we increase in that love, the more we abound in that love, the less doubt and unbelief we have in us, and the more we believe in other people. Why? Because this love believes. Jesus believes in you. God believes in you. He's telling you, you have the ability of that same love in you to believe Him, believe Jesus, and believe others. It's in you. You're not trying to get it. This is what has been bestowed upon you. In other words, when I think of there's nothing that shall be impossible to my God. Even your pastor, there are areas I say, "Lord, help me with my unbelief." In other words, I'm saying, pour your love out on me through the Holy Ghost. As I get built up with this love, it's always believing. Mary said, "There's nothing that shall be impossible with God." The amazing part about it, she said, "And be it as unto me according to thy word." What word have you read, studied, spoke out loud that you're trying to believe God for? And all He's waiting on you to believe is, "I believe that word, and be it according to me, that word in me." Pastor, you don't know how hard it is to believe that. Pour more love into me, Father. Increase me in that love. Abound me in that love. Why? Jesus was always moving about compassion. He is dealing in love and compassion all the time. So she said, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Why? He heard what he needed to hear. She's full of belief. She's believing. A virgin birth, and she's believing. how hard or how difficult it is for you to believe for something in your life. Mary said, it's really simple. There's nothing that's impossible with God. And if he says it, I believe it, be it unto me as your word. Glory to God. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. No, you like being chained and bound, huh? Not me. I'm free. I believe what the Word of God said. Hallelujah. Mark 11, verse 22, before we even get into, saying unto our mountain, he says, you got to have faith in God or the faith of God. Mark 11, 22. So part of our belief system or the love of God that's in us is the ability of God's love in us to cause us to have faith in him. Pastor, how did that work? Did you ask him to be Lord of your life? That faith was not yours, by the way. Or you'd brag about it. You'd talk about how good your faith is or how strong your faith is or how great your faith is. It's not yours. Grace is not yours. The faith is not yours. Nothing of it is yours unless people would boast that they had a part in it. Man did not have a part in the redemption from God. I love you. You can grow and increase in faith. Get after it. It's not yours. The reason I got saved is God gave me faith to believe him. He gave me a system or a lifestyle to believe my God. Why? Because his love is loaded with belief. God believes in you, whether you believe in yourself or not, whether your relatives believe in you or not, whether they're scared of you. My God says he loves you and he believes you. He believed in you so much that he sent a son to die for you. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. It's not something dramatic story. It's the truth. My God loved me so much that he sent his son, his only son, his begotten son, to die on a cross for me personally. It's serious. He loves me. I see it. I know it. This is not about somebody else. This is personal. God saw you on the palm of his hands. God knows the number of your hairs in your head. God knows you inside and out. There's nothing we can hide or be fake about. My God knows you. My God knows me. And the amazing part about it, he still died for me. He still sent a son for me. That lets me know how much he believes in me. He believes and entrusts me to handle the gospel. Each one of you, he believes in you the same way. We've all been called to the reconciliation of God to be a witness for it. Somebody needs to hear your testimony of how good God has been to you and how he changed your life. Every one of us in this room. Glory to God. Look at, I'll just say it. John chapter 16, verse 27 says, for the Father himself loveth you because you loved me. This is Jesus speaking. And have believed that I have come out from God. So John 16, 27 says, the Father himself loves you. Say this after me. Father God loves me. Father God loves me. My Father in heaven is in love with me. My Lord. This is amazing because Jesus said it in John 16, 27. Said, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. The minute you call Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you're saying, I love you. The minute you call Jesus Christ Lord of your life, call Jesus Lord, you're saying, I trust you. The word trust enhouses love and faith together. So in other words, when I say I trust you, what you deposited on me, on the inside of me, I'm giving back to you. We are now becoming a oneness between the two of us. With the love that you love me first with, I can start loving you back. I'm not going to love you back with a shallow, insignificant love that the world's full of, which is fleshly, sensuous, and devilish. But I'm going to love you back, God, with the same love that you have loved me with and deposited on the inside of me. God, I believe you. Man, I believe what you started in me, you're going to finish and accomplish. Man, I believe you're a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power of your love working in me, the power of the Holy Ghost working in me. I believe that you're going to just wow me sometimes. If you don't believe it, I love you. You ain't going to get it. Because it's going to be according to your faith. What you believe God is to you, He will become. And is already. He's just waiting for you to say, go get them, Daddy. I'm serious. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. Galatians chapter 6. Let's go. Let's go verse 9. And he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Can you put that up on the Amplified? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 on the Amplified. Hallelujah. And he said, let us not lose heart or grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time, at an appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen or relax our courage and faint. Verse 10. So then, as an occasion and an opportunity to open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is their spiritually good and advantage, being mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family, with you, the believers. So here's what I'm going to leave this with, right? I want us to do Galatians chapter 6, 9, and 10 for the remainder of this season. And I'd like to become a lifestyle where we do it to all believers all the time. But let's just give us an extra effort over this holiday season to look for opportunities to do good. Look what God presents to you and puts people before you for the advantage for them, not us. Let's look for opportunities to be good. And he says, not only to everyone, but especially to believers, the house of faith. Glory to God. I'm going to run a couple definitions by you, and I'm going to close it. Believe is a verb. It's to have confidence in the truth, a reliability of, a conviction that, in the Webster's it says, things are substance. But in our situation, it's a confidence and a conviction and a reliability of Jesus. To have or is and has been or will be engaged in an action or involved in giving in every situation. So in other words, part of us as believing through the Webster means that we actually believe Jesus will be involved in and active in all situations. I don't know about you, but I can't believe of anything better. And then it says in the Strong's, it says to put one's faith in, trust, with an implication of actions based on this trust that may follow. It is being committed to trust. That's what faith is, or believing. And faith is the noun, which means it's a lifestyle or a system of belief. So now, as believers, we're constantly relying on and trusting the commitment that Christ has made to us. I'm getting a better view of this. My eyes and my understanding are being enlightened. In other words, when he says that he is my groom, I'm starting to understand I'm married to him. I'm starting to understand that my groom is taking care of this marriage. I'm starting to understand more and more about how God is taking care of me and that I trust him and I trust his commitment to me. You realize it's different when I say, I trust his commitment to me. It's kind of like Sarah said, I counted him faithful. What is that? She's saying, I believe my God's believing in me. And I believe because he believes in me, I'm believing in him. Because where he first loved me, I can love him back. If he's loving me with believing in me, I can believe in him. God believes in you. He loves you. He said it's part of it. Glory to God, Pastor. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sonia, I'll give an invitation, and then right after that, you can do yours, all right? And you forgive me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want to make sure each and everybody here today is born again believers. Are you of the family of heaven and earth? Because everyone in heaven and earth that's of this family, they're believers, including Father in heaven and Christ Jesus. They believe in you. If you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, would you raise your hand and become a family member of a bunch of believers who believe in Christ Jesus? Anybody? Hallelujah. All right, my second invitation is to you as believers. Have you just really not realized how much God loves you and you have bailed on him believing in you? It's amazing how the world today talks about the negative side of everything and don't believe in anything. I thought it was huge because we labeled Thomas Doubting Thomas, but he's the one that asked us, how do we get to heaven, Father? John chapter 5, Thomas says, where are you going and how do we get there? Nobody said, hey, Thomas is the one that said, how do we get to heaven and where are we going? They always call him Doubting Thomas. Religion said that. He is one of the 11. Amazing part about that is we call it the prodigal son. And I can find nowhere in Luke chapter 15 at all where God used the word prodigal son. Nowhere. None. Three parables of lost and found. Rejoice. 99 sheep's home, one gone. He finds him, calls his friends up. They rejoice over the one being found. Woman loses something that's valuable in her house. She sweeps and cleans and looks all over the place for it. Finally finds it, calls a friend up, lost, found, and they rejoice. So the first two they didn't get, the parables, because he's speaking to religious leaders, Pharisees, people who knew they or thought they knew God. So he says, since you didn't get it the first two times, I'm going to give you one more. Lost, found, rejoice. This time there's a bigger brother in the presence. Why are you saying all this, Father? Pastor. Father wants you to know that he's a loving father. You want to call that parable something? Call it the parable of a loving father, a forgiving father. Somebody else labeled that years ago and it just stuck and everybody keeps calling it that. It's a parable of how a dad loves people regardless of how far we got away and how we quit believing. So my second invitation, is there anybody who's just gotten away from the love of God and left the Father's house, disappeared for a while? Have to be an extended period of time. It could be just days, months, years. Some of us are a little more hard-headed than others. Pastor Case, it was years. But you decided that you want to come back to a loving father. Tired of wallowing around with the pigs and getting all that stink of the life of the mud all over you, and you want to come home to dad. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody? I see your hand. Lord God, anybody else? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So my third invitation is right where you sit. Lord, help me with my unbelief. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you sit. All right, Pastor's going to raise his because there's things I want to believe God for that I could use help on. Like what? Raising somebody from the dead. My shadow's healing somebody. I mean, I ain't there yet. I mean, there's some more things I can believe God for. So I got my hands up. I'm believing, Lord, eliminate doubt and unbelief in me. Hallelujah. If you would, just stand to your feet right where you sit. Or stand. Stand right there. I'm going to pray over you. Why? When you raised your hand, you said to God, help me with my unbelief. What did Jesus do? He said, no, I can't do that. Evidently, he helped him because his son got delivered, set free and healed. So here it is. I can't give you what you need to eliminate your doubt and unbelief, but I do know what can. It's the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit shed more of that love of God out on you, and more of the love get bestowed upon you, it will help you with your doubt and unbelief. Why? Because the love of God is loaded with belief. I saw it in Scriptures today. I saw it in the Word of God. Let it be done unto me as unto the Word. I believe all things are possible with God. I believe my God can help me with my doubt and unbelief. I believe all things are possible with God. I believe the love of God is increasing in me to eliminate doubt, fear, and unbelief. I believe the Holy Spirit loves me just as the Father loves me, and that Christ Jesus loves me. And that love eliminates all torment of fear. It's perfect. Makes me believe God for anything and everything, and that nothing's impossible with Him. You believe that? Say amen. Glory to God. If you raised your hand for one of those invitations, would you come down front? I want to pray with you personally. Hallelujah. Probably.